Let's read together 1 Chronicles chapters 2 and 3. In these two chapters, we have the genealogy from Jacob to David. That's in chapter 2. And then the genealogy from David to the Babylonian captivity in chapter 3. Let's begin by reading the first four verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 2. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah were Onan, and Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. All the sons of Judah were five. Now from verse 5 through the end of the chapter, we have the family tree of Perez, the son of Judah, with the important line in that family tree, of course, tracing to David. Look at verses 12 through 15. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab, the second, Shimeah, the third, Nathanael, the fourth, Radai, the fifth, Ozem, the sixth, and David, the seventh. Let's consider a few background notes as we begin our study of 1 Chronicles chapters 2 and 3. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we trace the genealogy right from the start of mankind in Adam up to Abraham, and then from Abraham to Jacob. Now, you might say that this seems kind of slanted, right? What about all the other family trees? Well, it all has to do with God's purpose. These biblical genealogies are not slanted, but they are selective. God's main purpose for including these genealogies in Holy Scripture is to show us that Jesus, the Messiah, descended from Adam through the line of Abraham and through the line of David. Remember, we know from what God declared to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the Redeemer of mankind had to be human. I'm reading Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. So the one who would conquer Satan and bring salvation to mankind had to be truly human. And then the Messiah had to be in the line of Abraham because of the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The fulfillment of this promise is only possible because of Jesus. And then there is the Davidic covenant, where God promised David that your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. So these biblical genealogies here in 1 Chronicles are not slanted but selective, to show that God was fulfilling his promise to provide salvation for mankind through a coming Messiah in the line of David. All of this, of course, would be very encouraging to the Jewish people of Ezra's day. It was Ezra who probably wrote both 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Remember, at the time of Ezra, the past glory days of Israel under David and Solomon were over. The rebuilt temple had nothing of the former grandeur of Solomon's temple. And the returned captives were relatively few and poor, and many had backslidden, and the nation was but a small subdivision of the Persian government. Had God forgotten his people? Were the promises no longer valid? No, God had not forgotten his people, in spite of their sinful ways, and the promises were still good, and the genealogies supported this truth. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for 1 Chronicles chapters 2 and 3. Doctrinal point number 1, the genealogy from Jacob to David is important. The genealogy from Jacob to David is important. This genealogy here in chapter 2, from which we just read some verses, is important. Now, here's an interesting biblical question for you. Where did Jacob's sons get their wives? because they are the heads of the tribes of Israel then and today, right? Jews all trace back to Jacob. So where did Jacob's sons get their wives? Well, we know that Joseph married an Egyptian named Asenath, Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. And she became the mother of Ephraim and Manasseh. And we know that Judah had a Canaanite wife named Shua, as we see here in verse 3, as well as in Genesis chapter 38. But where did the rest of Jacob's sons get their wives? Most likely, they also married Canaanite women. And there is a good possibility that at least some were the women of Shechem, who were left after the massacre of the men of Shechem, recorded in Genesis chapter 34. We read in verse 4 here that Judah had five sons. Ur and Onan died because of sin, as we also read in Genesis chapter 38. Judah's third son, Shelah, was supposed to be given in marriage to Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law, who is now a widow. But when Shelah came of age, Judah did not give Tamar to Shelah as a wife, and she therefore tricked Judah himself into a relationship by pretending to be a prostitute. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 38, beginning with verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. From Genesis chapter 38, verses 13 through 16. As a result, twin boys, Perez and Zerah, were born as sons of Judah. It was through Perez that the messianic line was traced through David. Another well-known biblical name that we see here in this second chapter of 1 Chronicles is Caleb, verse 18. Caleb, the son of Hezron, had children by Azubah, his wife. However, this is not Caleb the faithful spy at the time of Moses. That Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, and he is mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 15. The Caleb here in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 is the son of Hezron and is an ancestor of Caleb the faithful spy. As Caleb the son of Hezron named his daughter Achsah, see verse 49, so years later Caleb the son of Jephunneh gave his daughter the name Achsah, as we read in Joshua chapter 15, probably in memory of his ancestor Caleb and his daughter. Now, why is Caleb, the son of Hezron, included in this genealogy of Hezron, even though he is not the son of Hezron that is the direct line to David? Well, besides the reasons already given for biblical genealogies, we see in verses 19 and 20 that this Caleb was the great-grandfather of Bezalel, who became the master craftsman in charge of making all the tabernacle items. See Exodus chapter 31 and 35. Another significant historical note for this Caleb is that by one of his wives, namely Ephrathah, he was also the great-grandfather of a man named Bethlehem, verse 51, who apparently founded the little town of Bethlehem. This is why in Micah's prophecy of the birthplace of the Messiah, the town is called Bethlehem Ephrathah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The genealogy from Jacob to David is important. Doctrinal point number 2. The genealogy from David to the captivity is important. The genealogy from David to the captivity is important. Let's read a few verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon, by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, the second, Daniel, by Abigail, the Carmelitess, the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the fifth, Shephatiah, by Abital, the sixth, Ithream, by his wife Eglah. These six were born to him in Hebron, There he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Now from verses 5 through 9, we have more sons of David listed. And then the rest of the chapter traces the line of David down to the return of the Jews from their captivity in Babylon. Now back in chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that David was the seventh of Jesse, whereas 1 Samuel chapter 16 indicates that Jesse had eight sons. Most likely one son died, so that David now occupied the significant seventh place in the list of sons. Now, how many children did David have? 19 sons and one daughter are listed here, and he had more sons through his concubines, as we see in verse 9. We see in verse 10 that Solomon's son was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the first king of Judah after the united monarchy split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, in the verses that follow, we have listed the kings that reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah. Wicked Queen Athaliah is not listed because she usurped the throne. The Jeconiah of verse 17 is King Jehoiakim. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30 that Jeconiah or Jehoiakim would have no physical descendant sit on the throne of David. Zerubbabel of verse 19 here, a descendant of Jehoiakim, led Israel back from the Babylonian captivity, but he never ruled as king. And the Lord Jesus, because of his virgin birth, is not a physical descendant of Jeconiah or Jehoiakim, even though he has the legal right to the throne through Jehoiakim. The genealogy from David to the captivity is important. Now, what about practical application from 1 Chronicles chapters 2 and 3? Don't be a troubler in your church or fellowship group. Don't be a troubler in your church or fellowship group. The Acher of chapter 2, verse 7 is the Achan of Joshua chapter 7. Let's read verse 7 once again. The son of Carmi was Acher, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the accursed thing. Remember how Achan stole some things from Jericho for himself in violation of the direct command of the Lord? As a result, all Israel was affected and was defeated at Ai, or Ai. I'm reading from Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, took of the devoted things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. From Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Achan was a troubler for Israel. In fact, that's what the name Achar means, troubler. Now let me ask you, are you a troubler in your church or fellowship group? Is the rest of the body hurting or having to be disciplined because of your sin? Your sin affects others. You can't sin in a vacuum. Don't be a troubler in your church or fellowship group.